They were complaining in Strabane this week. Sorry, I made that sound like news. They're always complaining in Strabane. But this week's complaint was a lack of light. Apparently, the Christmas lights in Strabane are extremely poor. And so, if you were tuned in to Radio Foyle this morning, you would have, or some of the mornings during the week, you would have heard people coming in from Strabane and saying bitterly that our lights aren't up to it. They're no use at all. And the council responded by promising, well, we're going to repair one third of the Christmas lights this year, and we intend to repair a further third the year after that, and then the final third the year after, by which case they probably all will be out. But this complaint about quality or lack of quality in the Christmas lights in Strabane is not new. In fact, looking onto the internet, I found a report online dating away back to 2008 where people again were moaning about the, and I quote, pathetic effort put into Strabane's Christmas lights. Hopefully nobody is complaining about our lights, and by that I don't mean Londonderry's lights, because, well, they're fine, they're passable, and in fact, in many people's opinion, they're going to be very good indeed. But when I talk about they may not be complaining about our lights, then I mean ourselves. Our text this morning in 1 Peter 2, the verse 9, it lays out an obligation that rests upon all the true children of God. Breaking into the verse, you'll read these words, ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And it's clear as day here, clear as crystal, there is no shortage of light that is spoken about here. Because the marvellous light we have, that's the word, the adjective that is used to describe the light that Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 2 and 9. It's God's marvellous light. And the word in the Greek means it's admirable, it's excellent, it's the kind of light that passes human understanding. This is brilliant, or we can't really improve, can we, on the word that is in our Bible here, in our English version. It is marvellous light, and we are to reflect that light. We should, that's the apostle's word, ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And when we think, of course, that it's no small thing the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, he has brought us into, if we are saved, a wonderful condition and a situation we have been brought out to be brought in. How amazing the difference in environment, the depths of enjoyment that are in view in the words of the apostle here. Out of death into life is the way John puts it in John 5:24. Out of gloom into gladness is again how John would underline it when he talks about the disciples being glad when they saw the Lord, John 20:20. It's out of sin into salvation. And if Paul were let loose at this point, then Paul would say, now be sure that you describe this salvation in an indescribable way. That's what defeated him when he came to think about God's salvation. Human language is not adequate, is not sufficient to tell you how wonderful God's salvation is. And so Paul in Hebrews 2 and verse 3 says, it is so great salvation. And again, the picture of our text here in 1 Peter 2 and 9, we are called out of darkness into light. One of our hymn writers addressed this theme, and what he said was this: out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come into the glorious gain of thy cross. Jesus, I come to thee out of earth's sorrows into thy balm, out of life's storm and into thy calm, out of distress to jubilant psalm, Jesus, I come to thee. And there is no doubt about it that William Sleeper, who penned those words, was rejoicing at the change, the transformation that God's grace had left in his life. In Ephesians 5, the verses 8 and 11, we have it put slightly differently, but only slightly. Paul says, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In other words, he says, you've been brought out of the darkness, brought into the light. Keep on walking in the light. Don't let it be a momentary thing. Don't let it be a passing phase. There's a duty upon you, a responsibility lying at your doorstep. Keep walking as the children of light. And as you walk, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In Colossians 1:13. The same theme is taken up. Paul again speaks of Christ and says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that kingdom into which we have come is the very opposite of the one from which we have been delivered. It is a kingdom of light. In New Testament language or phraseology, the word walk is always a picture of everyday living. For those who were in the light, it is vital, and John argues as well as Paul this point, it is vital that they walk in the light. 1 John 1 and 7. What does it mean to walk in light? If I as a Christian read in the Word of God that Jesus, through his apostles, is telling me that I need to walk in the light, what is he saying to me? He's saying simply this: I need to walk in obedience. Obedience. One of those subjects that makes us inwardly cringe, that disturbs our comfort, that presses in against us and cramps our style and suggests there is a certain way in which we should walk, and we should not deviate from it, and we cannot go in any other direction. Kind of crushes our individuality, a lot of people feel. But this is what God requires. Walk in obedience. John Calvin once said, we cannot rely on Christ's promises without obeying his commandments. Oswald Chambers, an inspirational preacher, said, the golden rule for understanding in spiritual matters is not intellect, but obedience. People will come and argue there are many things in the Bible that I can't get my head around. I don't understand. They're dark and shadowy, and I don't know the true interpretation. I'm struggling with understanding the Word of God. One person said, and he was locking into the very thought that Oswald Chambers has just articulated. He said, your responsibility is not to understand the whole of the Bible. There are some dark things within the Bible that are more difficult than others to understand. Not impossible, but more difficult than others to understand. Your responsibility is not to understand it all, but to obey all that you do understand. And that gives us plenty of reason to walk with God if we are obeying all that we already do understand. But here Peter is saying in 1 Peter 2 in the verse 9 that we are to be those who walk in the light, praising the one and showing forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And if we walk in that marvelous light, day by day, in obedience to the revealed will of God, hour by hour, step by step, there will be certain obvious results that we will see. One of those results is this: we will see the dust. We will see the dust if we're walking in the light. You've had the experience, and I suppose we are talking about a cleaning rota this morning and advertising for other people to volunteer and join up and fill the gaps in the spaces that we have already. And Well, somebody last Sunday night, and photographs will justify this one. They didn't realise that the seats had all been freshly polished, and they came skimming along one and just ended in the corner here because they came clean off the seat. There wasn't too much dust on the seat to begin with. There was no dust whenever they had finished dragging their suit trousers along the top of it. But ladies will know how. Well, maybe somebody's coming to the house and you think it's been well cleaned maybe a couple of days ago or just a few hours ago. And then all of a sudden, just before they come or as the doorbell rings, you look around and see along the mantelpiece, what a layer of dust. And you're thinking, I hope they don't see that. Or have I a second or two whereby I can just keep them standing there and swipe off this remainder of the dust. When the sunshine rises and begins to beam, that which used to be in shadow, not detected, not seen by the human eye, that dust and that grime is revealed. To our surprise, we see it. To our embarrassment as well, we see the dust. And when we walk in the light, in obedience to the plan and command of God, we will become conscious of any dust or dirt that we have contracted in our progress right through that day. That's why 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Walking in the light will show up our sin, will reveal those areas where we have been tempted to transgression, and we will plead for that blood to come and cleanse us. It's of utmost importance that in living this life prior to heaven, we keep short accounts with God. The moment we become aware of that sin, that we see this speck of dust, at once seek his forgiveness and cleansing. The presbytery on Friday night, the discussion came about taking your car during the summertime onto the beach, for example, and then sand gets into the sills of the car and a bit of water coming in there, and before you know it, you've got a line of rust that's beginning to form and it's just cracking at that stage and that part of the car. And so it is, if we don't get the rust off our lives or the damaging elements, the sin that is in our lives, if we don't deal with it quickly, that act of sin will stain the soul. It'll break the link of fellowship between God and ourselves. So don't leave it unconfessed. Don't deny its existence. Don't be looking to deal with it at some future time, away down the line, on a pretty indefinite date. Take it up with God straight away, there and then. Now the word that's appearing in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin when we're walking in the light. The word cleanseth is in the present continuous tense. Imagine something on your calendar and it's just rolling down the days, kind of affecting every day. This blood is like that. It goes on cleansing, rolling from one experience and event in life right through into the next. It cleanses the whole heart and the whole life. And it does so at that initial point when we are converted to Jesus Christ. The whole of the person is transformed. We become a new creature in Christ Jesus. The blood of Christ is applied to all of our transgressions. And it goes on cleansing when we need that daily purity from the dust of the way. If we're walking in the light, we will see the dust. We will also see the dangers. Many a person has fallen headlong to disaster when they've been walking in the darkness. You've seen cyclists out on the road, and they're riding along when the darkness is falling. Black clothes, little or no light. An accident, a tragedy, just waiting to happen. People have died in that situation. People out in the darkness, not seeing where they're going, have fallen to their death. The story is told about a man riding a horse, and it was one pitch black night. He had a very important message that needed to be delivered, and he was making his way as quickly as he could from one coastal town round to the next coastal town and through to another one, and well, he was almost unable to see any of the road, and he was just hoping for the best. But all of a sudden, a signal of an approaching storm, there was a flash of lightning. And in that split second when the lightning came down, that horseman saw, to his horror, that he was riding at that stage at the very edge of a large cliff. How thankful he was for that one moment of light that showed his danger. And as we pursue our path in this Christian life from here to home in heaven, we'll quickly discover that the way is littered with dangers, and many of them very hard to detect. But thank God, we're left not to the mercy of only spasmodic bursts of light or a lightning, a beam here and there, but we can have the steady illumination of the light when we walk in obedience before our Lord, if we walk in the light. And while walking in the light, perils and pitfalls will be recognized by us. We'll spot many a trap that has been set for our undoing by the devil. We'll be able to avoid it. We'll see there are things that we need to avoid, places we need to stay clear of, literature and films and performances that we will avoid, people we will go away from, experiences we will not engage in but sidestep, because danger is written over them. And the world can laugh, and let the world laugh. Let the worldly Christian indeed scoff and criticize at us and nudge and wink and say, there's a fool. They can walk in darkness if they so choose, but it will be to their detriment. A number of young men failed to see any danger in enjoying, on one occasion, royal meat, royal drink. It was the best the land could serve up, and that land was by no means a country of paupers. Those young men jeered at four out of their number, because they seemed to have absurd principles and scruples, and they wouldn't take of the royal meat, and they wouldn't partake of the royal drink. But it was to that minority of four, not to the majority around them, it was to them that blessing came. I'm speaking, of course, of Daniel and his three friends in the captivity in Babylon. Daniel 1 and 8, we read about them. Daniel 1, 12 through to 15. And they stood apart, walking in the light, and steered away from danger. Thank God for this book that describes itself in Psalm 119, 105 is the verse, as a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, whose bright beams save the earnest believer from many a trip and a tumble, from many a fall, and from many a disaster. Ever since the late Princess of Wales, Lady Diana, focused public scrutiny on the danger and indeed obscenity of landmines, well, at that time we heard a lot about them, and the Kosovo conflict had been on, and one of the greatest dangers to those refugees who had been displaced were now returning back to their homeland and townships and all the rest of it in Kosovo. The greatest danger was the amount of mines, unexploded mines, that had been planted and left behind. And as we go through this world, sometimes it appears very much like a minefield, and maybe the slightest deviation brings disaster. What a blessing that we have light, that we should not be deceived, even on those occasions when the devil himself, as Paul says he would be, is transformed into an angel of light. In God's word, we see true light and are guided by that. We will see the dust when we're walking in the light. We will see the dangers. We will see the delights as well. I remember once going over to the Isle of Skye late at night. Hadn't pre-booked, and so the first B&B sign you saw, you went into, and we did. No appreciation in the darkness. how beautiful the Isle of Skye actually looked. Just got in, got the light switched on, then eventually went to sleep and woke up the next day. And had we left in the darkness that we arrived in, we never would have appreciated how beautiful Skye was. But that next morning, with the light on, we were gazing, mesmerized, right around the island at the breathtaking scenery that is there. In the same way, living the Christian life is like traversing some of the most beautiful, idyllic pieces of scenery, one piled upon another, that you have ever seen. It's a kingdom of delights, although there are people who haven't seen it like that. And that's not because the glory isn't there, or the beauty isn't there, or the delights aren't there. It's because they are not in the light. And if they're not in the light, they'll not understand why we have joy in Bible study, why we have joy in worship, why we have joy in service, why we have joy in prayer, why we have joy in God. They will rummage around and think, why do they find any fascination, never mind satisfaction, in the things in which they are engaged? But how shallow is the world's outlook? They're going about, their life is lit by these poor flickering candles. Light one maybe this weekend, have another one lit the next weekend, stumble from one to the other. But how full of spiritual sunshine is the believer's life when he is bathed in Christ, the light of lights. Now, the half-hearted Christian is never a truly happy person. By his lack of vision, he misses that which the believer who is out and out for God absorbs, experiences, and enjoys. Walking in the light of Christ, we see the dust, the dangers, the delights. We will see the day. Take a dark winter's morning. Hard to tell what kind of day is going to lie beyond it. But when the light begins to come up with the sun, we see it in its character. Some Thursday mornings on the way to college, and it's just about when I get to the top of the Glen Sheen that the sun is beginning to rise. And out of the darkness comes the beauty of the sunrise. A token of the day to come. We begin the day with God. How it all began in the first day when we read in the beginning, God. It's how we begin each succeeding day. Beginning it with Him, involving ourselves then in our duties, and we tell ourselves this day is a day of new and of great opportunity. We know not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1 tells us by way of warning. James 4:14 reminds us, ye know not what shall be in the morrow. And because we don't know, we grasp the present day as a day of opportunity, a time to grow in grace, a time to gladden those around us, a time to glorify God. And if we walk in Christ's light, this is how we live. To grow in grace, to gladden those around, to glorify God. Another benefit that comes to those who were in the light. And then another thing. We'll see not only the dust, the dangers, the delights, the day, but we'll take in the distance. The distance. I seem to think that at night my dog sees more than I do. At least I need to watch that it doesn't see something I don't pick up and it's off the lead, because it'll be over in an instant before I can stop it. I'm told that cats have far better eyesight than dogs, and they can pierce into the distance even at night. But on a bright, on a clear morning, when the darkness is gone, what a long way we can see. What distance we can take in. There's a tremendous Old Testament promise about those who walk in the light. It appears in Isaiah 33, the verse 17. It's put there for those who walk righteously, walk according to the commandment of God, walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. Those who walk righteously, they shall behold the land that is very far off. Or as the margin of the Bible puts it, they shall behold the land of far distance. In due time, that will ultimately be fulfilled, for we will reach heaven those who are in Christ and saved by his grace. But in the application of the passage here, there's another sense, because the obedient believer is always in the position in life to take the long view. We're accused of being narrow-minded, limited in our field of vision, unable to see what other people profess they can see. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. And that says to me that the Christian, far from having a narrow field of view, far from being narrow-minded, is actually looking in the light to a fine, wide, open field of view. How short-sighted is the man or woman of the world? How short-sighted is the worldly Christian? And as we go through the struggles of life, we can take the longer view. And when others are in a trough of depression because of the wickedness and sin that surrounds us, and the gospel seems to be making very little headway, that Christian who has the longer view can say, oh, but hold on a minute. Our Lord Jesus Christ promised, and he will be true to his promise always and at all times. Matthew 16 and 18, I will build my church. And though it looks dark, and things look depressing, and it feels difficult, and there's a struggle and a fight on, we know we will walk on to victory because Christ has made this promise. We will see the distance. And then finally, we will see not only the dust, dangers, delight, the day, the distance, but the divine. We'll see God. In a physical sense, John 1:18 puts it, no man hath seen God at any time. He is invisible. And that's why the world catcalls and caricatures and laughs at you and says, oh yes, you believe in the invisible sky fairy. Well, if you want to believe in him, then you're welcome. We know that God is a spirit, that he is invisible to our human eyes at this moment in time. But spiritually, we do see him. And Matthew 5 and 8 holds out the promise, blessed are they who are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Future blessedness, yes. In heaven, our eyes shall see him in the perfection of beauty and of splendor. But even today, we can, as we live, see God. Joseph knew this when he said in Genesis 39:9, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? A man went into a draper's shop during the lunchtime, and he was putting pressure on the young assistant behind the counter to agree to a shady transaction now that the boss had gone away for his lunch. And when the young man behind the counter hesitated to do the deed, the man said, it's quite safe. Your master's out. But the young man pointed upwards and he said, my master is never out. He had grasped the secret that kept Joseph on track. And Moses, we're told in Hebrews 11:27, not fearing the wrath of the king, and that king he could see. He could see the whites of the eyes of Pharaoh, but he didn't fear the wrath of Pharaoh, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw God. The same writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12:2 that as we run our race, walking in the light, what should we be doing? Looking unto Jesus. Those who walk obediently in the light have God always in mind, always in sight. And that's how they steer clear of the onslaught of temptation. That's how they keep true and faithful in the middle of fierce opposition and terrible pressure. That's how they can carry on steadily in their service and witness, because as the psalmist put it, they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. They walk conscious of the God of heaven, seeing him who is invisible. Let's walk today in God's light. Let's keep walking in that light. Let's fulfill the responsibility pressed upon us by these words in 1 Peter 2 and 9, ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.